Please turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to preach a message very close to my heart here this morning. It's from a book that actually has been my favorite book of the entire Bible apart from the book of Acts. I want to preach this morning from the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. And it's the book just before Isaiah, the prophet, but I do want to read from Ephesians chapter 5, and my message is the Shulamite. The Shulamite, that's the name of that little lady in our series over these weeks is the mystery of the church, and I believe this message is my message, a message the Lord has burnt into my heart from a child. Up through my days, I was about 21 before I first began to really understand it. But before then, I always loved the Song of Solomon. It impacted me. You see, only those who love Jesus Christ will understand the Song of Solomon. It's a closed book to those who do not love Jesus. But reading in Ephesians chapter 5... Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let me say that again. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Father, will you help us this morning, Lord God, as I preach, I pray for that unction, that anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're looking for that little Shulamite. My God, I pray that you not only reveal the Shulamite, but you'd reveal her lover, her shepherd, her master, her Lord, the one who died for her, the one who suffered for her. Lord God, I pray something of your eternal love, of the love that sent you to the cross. I pray it would be revealed even in this gathering, two hearts in this message. My God, reveal, O God, in the very history of your church, in Jesus' mighty name, bless your word. Amen. Amen. My message this morning, the Shulamite, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, Paul is speaking after he has been teaching about the relationship of a husband and a wife. Of a man and a woman coming together physically, spiritually, and emotionally in the bond of marriage. He actually lays out the headship of the man, and he lays out that ministry of the lady unto him, that she is to love her husband, that he is to love her. It then says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall... be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be twain. Here Paul is talking about the marriage relationship, and saints, that union when a man and a woman comes together in holy matrimony. And after teaching for 10 verses about this marriage bond, he suddenly stops, and this is what he says in verse 32. This is a great mystery. Mm-hmm. The word there, great, actually means the greatest mystery. So he has just talked about marriage. Then he says, this is a great mystery, or the greatest mystery in the entire Bible. There is no greater mystery. What is the word mystery? What does it mean? The mystery in the Bible means something hidden by God. A mystery, a secret that only God can reveal. Only God knows it. Only the Holy Spirit can actually reveal this mystery unto you. Why would he teach for 10 verses about the marriage and then suddenly say to them, no, I'm talking about the greatest mystery that you can possibly see or imagine. The reason is that held within every marriage, a man coming together with a woman is a mystery. The greatest mystery that this world has ever actually known. It is something that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you this morning. That when you see a true biblical marriage, A man loving a woman and a woman submitting to her husband. When you see that, you're seeing a mystery. You're not just seeing a physical marriage. There is a mystery hidden within that bond. What does Paul say? This is a great mystery, but... In other words, I'm speaking about something more than the marriage, than a physical relationship. You have to see something more than that physical marriage. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That means every time that you actually see a wedding, you are seeing a revelation of the bride of Christ being prepared and being presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you see a husband in love with her wife, you are seeing a picture of Jesus loving the church. That's what you see. That's what Paul actually writes here, is that this relationship between a man and a woman is the greatest mystery in the entire Bible. But go with me to the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. And its opening verse says, the Song of Song, which is Solomon's. Notice here, it is called the Song of Songs. It is called the greatest song. The Song of Songs means it is the greatest of all songs that were ever written. Not only do we have the greatest mystery, but we actually have the greatest song, not only in the Bible, but in all of history that was ever written. The Song of Solomon is a song. And here the Holy Spirit says it is the Song of Songs. It is the greatest song contained within the Song of Solomon. Is the greatest theme of any song that has ever been written in the entire history of our world. When you come to the Bible, we see many little ladies scattered across her from Genesis to Revelation. When we look at Eve in the book of Genesis, we see how the devil comes to deceive the church. When we look at Sarah, the wife of Abraham, we actually see a message of the grace of God in the church, an everlasting grace that brings you into a covenant. When you look at Rahab in the Old Testament, Rahab called the harlot, we see a message of God's mercy in redeeming us as the church of Jesus. When you look at the little lady called Ruth in the Old Testament, you read an entire story about redemption, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When you look at Hannah, that little lady who prayed for a child called Samuel, you see the church in prayer. When you read about Jezebel, that queen who married King Ahab, you see the harlot church. When you look at Hagar, the concubine of Abraham, we actually see a picture of the church when it moves into law away from grace and becomes legalistic. But saints, when you come to the Song of Solomon, and you read about this little lady called the Shulamite, you're reading about God's love to the church and through Jesus Christ. The whole Song of Solomon is a song of love, of agape love, not carnal love, not sexual love, not emotional love, but it is agape love, the love of God between a man and a woman, or a love between Jesus Christ and His church. You see, the Song of Songs in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, the Song of Songs was read at Passover amidst the shedding of much blood. When you see the shedding of the blood, you do see the love of God. Since when we remember the Lord's death, we remember His love. Why would He die for you, a sinner condemned to an eternal hell? When you look at the blood, when you see Passover, that God's judgment passed over you, you see His love. Just look at the book of Ruth and it was read at Pentecost. So all of these books were read at a certain feast time. But the Song of Solomon was always at Passover, when the Lamb of God was actually shed. The Song of Solomon does have a message within us of the church's deliverance from this world, that our love for the world is conquered by our love for Jesus Christ. That strong pull of a love for the world, the flesh, the devil, of the things of religion gets broken by a greater love, a perfect love, a pure love, and a holy love, which comes from God Himself and captures our heart. Saints, do you want victory over this world? Do you want victory over the flesh, over sin, over all manners of temptations, over the devil? Then I'm going to give you that secret here this morning. It is the love of the Shulamite that we see here in this book called Song of Solomon. When we look at the life of King Solomon, the son of David who reigned on the throne after him, in his younger days, he wrote the Proverbs. Last week, we looked at Proverbs 31. That's one of the Proverbs that Solomon probably wrote. So in his younger days, with great wisdom, he spoke and wrote many Proverbs. Then when he was a middle-aged man, he wrote the Song of Solomon. And when he was an old man, just before he died, he wrote Ecclesiastes. So note here that he wrote Song of Solomon when he was a middle-aged man, mature, but he wasn't yet old or in his final days. We read in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 that King Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. Notice that, 1,005 songs. Yet the greatest one is the Song of Solomon. The Bible tells us that he actually wrote 3,000 distinct proverbs. But out of all the songs that he actually wrote, the Song of Solomon is the most excellent song that he ever actually wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Most commentators, Bible teachers, over the past 300 to 500 years have actually said that Solomon in this song is actually a type of Jesus Christ. Most of the great writers, Bible teachers, preachers, but I do not believe that. And I'm going to show you why I disagree with most of them. And I'm going to give you the key to understand the Song of Solomon this morning. And saints, I will give you a key that will open up this book in a remarkable way. Let me explain why I do not believe that Solomon is a type of Jesus in this book. In the Song of Solomon, we read in chapter 6 and verse 8 that Solomon had 60 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. Later in his life, when he's an older man, we read that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That does not look like a type of Jesus Christ. Here, as he writes the Song of Solomon, he already has 60 queens. He already has 80 concubines. He has virgins without number. The year before he actually became the king, he was already married. And he actually had his first son before becoming king. So we see that it was here in his middle days he already had 60 kings or 60 queens. That is not a picture of the church of Jesus Christ or the person of Christ. Solomon is writing this book, but he is not Jesus in the actual song. Solomon actually reigned for 40 years on the throne of Israel. For the first 15 or 20 years, he seemed like a man. He built the temple. He seen it filled with glory. People come from all nations to hear his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba came up and was awestruck and speechless when she saw his kingdom. That was all within the first 15 to 20 years. But saints, we begin to see his decline early, just after he becomes king. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that Solomon was joined in affinity with Pharaoh. How did he do that? He married Pharaoh's daughter. He was joined to her in the covenant of marriage. It was a political movement. So notice here with Solomon, the beginning of his downfall was that he just married Pharaoh's daughter to gain political power, influence. And saints, can I tell you, when the church starts thinking politically, I'll speak in a certain way, preach in a certain way, act in a certain way to gain power, influence, numbers, or an open door, that is, you're on the way down and the way out. Look at Solomon here in 1 Kings 11 verse 1. And it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. So notice it's about 15 or 20 years. He has two wives. The marriage of, or the wife of his youth that he wrote many proverbs about. When he's writing those proverbs about have one woman and be faithful, he is actually speaking about his wife called Naama, who was an Ammonite. She was the wife of his youth. Then, at an early stage, he married Pharaoh's daughter. But here in the middle of his days, he starts to join himself to many different women. And it says he clave unto these in love. He loved them. He got glued to them and stuck to them. Since it all begins slowly at the beginning, it starts with toleration, then approving, then participation. Over a period of 20 years, this man of God, this man of wisdom, began to decline in his walk with God. By the time he's an old man, when he writes Ecclesiastes, it says that his wife had turned away his heart after other gods. Well, begin small and you say, I can control this. Before long, your heart gets turned from God. You cannot be joined to many different women and yet still worship God. It is utterly impossible. Look at this old man when he writes Ecclesiastes. He has 1,000 women, 700 wives, and 300 concubines. Yet in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he says, amongst 1,000 women, I have not found one that was virtuous, that was wise, or that was upright in heart. Here he is, he got all the women that he ever desired. He wooed them from every nation, every culture, from every rich family imaginable. He had every woman that he fell in love with. And yet he says, amongst them all, I could not find a virtuous woman. The 1,000 that I got, not one of them in my bridal chamber is a virtuous woman. Now notice here what we're saying about the Song of Solomon. Why would Solomon write about the Shulamite? Why is it that this man with 1,000 women says, I never found one virtuous woman? Why did he write about the Shulamite in the book of the Song of Solomon? The reason why he wrote the Song of Solomon is that he wrote this song about the one that got away. He's not writing about one of those he got. He's not talking about one of his 1,000 wives. He's actually writing a love song about the girl that escaped his advances. He had all the wealth, all the women, all the wisdom that he could desire. But he wanted this one little girl called the Shulamite. But she resisted all his offers, all his words, all his approaches, and everything that he desired to give her. She resisted, she got away. And that's why she is a type of the real church of Jesus Christ. Solomon was so amazed, so in awe, so taken back by this little girl that refused his offer of marriage, that he had to write his best song about her. She is called the Shulamite. Now, let's look at this Shulamite for a second. Some commentators have thought that the Shulamite was Pharaoh's daughter. Or even the Queen of Sheba from the south of Saudi Arabia. They thought that she was one of these rich queens. But this cannot be in the Song of Solomon. The Shulamite was not rich. She was not powerful. And neither was she foreign. She was a Jewish girl. She wasn't from Arabia. Neither was she from Egypt. Neither was she the wife of his youth. Because now he had 60 queens at the time he writes this song. Neither was it Abishag. Because when David slept with Abishag in his bed, Solomon knew that girl. But the Shulamite, he never knew at that point. She is always associated in the Song of Songs with fields, villages, gardens, sheepfolds, and every mountain that you can imagine. Not with palaces, not with princes, not with power. She is a little, simple village girl. And that's how the Bible portrays her. Her name, Shulamite, comes from a little, tiny village called Shulam. Almost utterly forgotten in our history books. It was a little small village near Nazareth where Jesus Christ grew up and began, stepped out into his ministry. It was actually this little place, Shulam near Nazareth, was at the very north of the nation of Israel, more than 100 miles north of Jerusalem. It was in Galilee. They spoke with the brogue. They were in the backwaters. They were far from the places of population. She is a country girl. She walks about and skips about those mountains like Candace did as a young girl. Every time we go to South Africa, she always loses her shoes. She walks about with any shoes on. I go, I've got my South African girl back again. She grew up without shoes, not because she couldn't afford them or buy them, but that was culturally her way. I believe the Shulamite was such a little girl. She never wore shoes. She had no desire for the limitation of those shoes. She loved the hillside. She loved the valleys. She loved the sheepfold. This little lady is in love. Now hear me, the Shulamite, the star of this song, her heart is passionately in love, but not with Solomon. Her true lover says time and time again to her in this book, you have dove's eyes. There is something about her eyes. We have heard many times the eyes are the gateway to the soul. The actual eyes of a person reveal everything about their heart and their inner being. In Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 9, her lover says unto her, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thy eyes. Do you know what the word ravished means? It means to steal your heart. The one she loves actually says, you know what? One of your eyes has actually stolen my heart. The way you looked at me, it literally captivated me. And now you have stolen my heart. That's what you've done. Again in chapter 6 and verse 5, the same lover says unto her, turn away thine eyes from me, for your eyes have overcome me. That means to capture me. Not only do you have my heart, you have caught everything. Saints, this lover has got it bad. The first time I told anybody that I'd fallen in love with Candace, I sat there and told them, I said, I have got it bad. They said, what's wrong? Has some tragedy happened? I said, man, I'm in trouble. They said, oh no, they got worried for me. They said, please tell us what happened. I said, I have fallen in love. And they fell off their seat laughing at me. You see, it was such a captivating thing. I went, what am I going to do? I have been captured. Not only my heart, she has captured my entire being. This lady had a single eye upon her lover that filled her entire being with love for him. The first time Candace ever looked at me, she looked at me many times, but I remember the first time she looked at me, it was in Cork. We were running School of Christ. Brother Clendenin is preaching, and she had a leave to go to work. Her school of music was next door to where we ran the school. She stayed in for as much as she could, then she left. I watched her. She got up, walked down the side, walked along the back. She looked at me, and man, I've never forgotten that look. With one look, she captured my heart. I'm there in School of Christ. She's walking out the door. I'm watching her. She's gone to work. I went, there's something in that look. Nobody's going to tell me. She looked at me before, but not like that. That one look captured my heart, and I could never be the same again. Saints, I'm not talking about something carnal or fleshly. I am talking about the church and Jesus Christ. Here in the Song of Solomon, this lover is captivated by her eyes, her single eye, her vision upon him. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the New Testament, he feared lest their minds should be corrupted or spoiled from having a single mind set upon Jesus Christ. Now we've seen the Shulamite. Let's look at her lover. Who is he? His name is called the Shepherd. We now have Solomon, the Shulamite. But third of all, the Shepherd. Who then is her lover in the song? He is called the Shepherd. He may well have been from Nazareth. He certainly lived close in that area. I like to think he was an inhabitant of that little place called Nazareth. He is revealed in chapter 1 and verse 7. He's not portrayed as a king. He's not portrayed in his riches. He's not portrayed in the city of Jerusalem. He is a simple shepherd of the hills. That's how the shepherd always comes at the beginning. He doesn't come with a crown on his head. He comes as a shepherd seeking after lost sheep. That's always where you first see him. In chapter 1 verse 7, and this is the Shulamite speaking. She says, tell me, O thou whom my soul liveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside after the flocks of thy companions? Notice that in the Bible, Jesus Christ, in John chapter 10, is the shepherd of the sheep. He's also called the good shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, he is called the great shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he is the chief shepherd. Notice here that her lover is a shepherd who looks after the sheep. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, not Solomon. There is a third person in this song, and his name is the Shepherd. He is someone who believes in blood redemption, the message of the cross. And the predominant mark of the shepherd is his sacrificial love in laying down his life for the sheep. This is love. Yeah. This is the love of a husband, and it is the love of our husbandman, Jesus Christ. Saints, if only you realize the love of the great shepherd. I am only an under shepherd, but he is the great shepherd of your soul. And the Bible says he will lay down his life for you. He done it at Calvary. That is his heart towards you this morning. He is a shepherd, and his love is an exclusive love. In other words, his love isn't shed abroad, but it is set upon a particular bride. It is a pure love. It is a holy love. This was the one who the Shulamite actually loved, and who now the church loves in this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. What makes us different? It is this love relationship with the shepherd. All through the Song of Solomon, the shepherd refers to the Shulamite as my love, my fair one, my only one. He doesn't have many women. He only has one girl that he loves. The shepherd doesn't love 1,000 women. He doesn't have 60 queens. He says, you're the only one I love. He actually says, thou art the fairest among all women. You are my dove. Your eyes are like dove's eyes. You're undefiled. You are my spouse. You're given to me a marriage, but we're not married yet. There was none to compare with her. She was his only true love. This is another proof that it cannot be Solomon. This was an exclusive love set upon one person and only shared with one other person. That is a real marriage. You don't share your love. It's set on one person and only on one person. Saints, I've given you the three figures in this song. Now let me tell you the story behind it that's revolutionary, that is remarkable. I'm going to give you the secret to understand this actual book. Do you know why I have to teach this so emphatically? When I first met Candace, she'd grown up in churches in South Africa and elsewhere. You mainly charismatic churches. They were lively, they were large, they were vibrant, but they understood very little about the person of Jesus Christ. Often sincere people, zealous people, but little understood the truth of God's word. And when she was at Bible school and in her church in South Africa, they were told that the Song of Solomon was a sex manual. They never heard that it was a book about Jesus Christ. They were taught that it was a sex manual. A few weeks ago when we were in Germany, I preached this same message. And at the end, when I was preaching and we got to near the end of the message, there was a young lady, a blonde-haired girl, and she began to cry as I spoke on this love relationship between Christ and the church. And as I preached, she cried. Later she came to us and she actually said, I go to one of the main Pentecostal Bible schools in Germany. A very good reputation. She said, we have just had 1 week of teaching on the Song of Solomon in Bible school, and it was all about sexual relationships. I have read some of the key preachers in America say that if you can find Jesus in the Song of Solomon, you're crazy. He isn't there. It's only a sex book, only to be read by the married. Can I tell you, when I was young, when I was a teenager, I read the Song of Solomon. I said, this is all about Christ. Remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus? He began to open up the prophets and all of the books, including Song of Solomon. And it says he preached himself out of all of those books. If you don't find Jesus in this book, you know nothing about the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I've got to give you the key to understand the story. Let's look at the story behind these three figures. Excuse my voice this morning. I woke up, I couldn't speak to my wife, Candace, she says, are you going to stay at home? I said, no, I'm going to preach a message. I've got to preach this. I'm going to the house of God. I might have felt like lying in bed, but not when you've got a message like this. The key to unlock the book, to unlock the book of Song of Solomon is in the last chapter, chapter 8. You ladies are a bit different than us guys. When you get a book, a novel, think about the pastor ladies you've known. They get a novel or a book and it's got a fascinating, mysterious, secret storyline. What does the lady do? She goes to the last chapter, she opens up the book, she finds out the end of the book. Why does she read the last chapter? Why does she go and read the end of the book, then go back and read the entire book? It's for this reason. The answer to the plot is always at the end. You don't get it until the last chapter. The Song of Solomon is like that. It's a mysterious book. But you don't get the answer to understand the mystery of the book until the last chapter. When we go to chapter 8, the Shulamite lived. with her widowed mother and her brothers. Her house was the house of her mother. That was the most wonderful place for her. That was the place of her birth. That was the place of her growth. That was the place of her early years. She loved her mother's house. That was the place that she delighted in above all else. But she lived with at least several other brothers. She was the only daughter. In chapter 8, verse 8, we see that while she was still very young, before maturity, before her breasts had grown, they had discussed the day in which she would be spoken for, or betrothed or given in marriage. Here she is. She is just a young girl. She's not even a teenager. And her brothers are talking about her and talking about the day of her wedding many years in the future. In verse 9, and they actually promise her, they make a commitment to her that if she remains a wall, they will build upon her a palace of silver. In other words, a dowry. If you remain as a wall, we will give you a dowry of silver. But if she turns out to be a door at the time of her marriage, then they would enclose her and shut her away, and she would have no freedom. What's it speaking about? The wall, if she's a wall, it means she remained a virgin. She was closed. She kept her virginity. And they said, if you keep your virginity, if you stay as a virgin church, if you don't let any man mess with you or intrude into you, if you stay away from immorality, we are going to reward you at your wedding day. But if you are a door, letting men walk in and out of you, then we shall lock you away. You see, these brothers had a deep concern that she keep her virginity. They didn't want her to be a harlot church. They wanted her to be a virgin, chaste bride for the Messiah, for her coming Lord. We then see in verse 10 of chapter 8 that when she grew to maturity, she was able to say to them, I am a wall. This whole song of the Song of Songs is about her purity, her fight to stay pure, or to remain a virgin, or to remain chaste for her shepherd. In this last chapter, we also see the secret to her purity. In verse 7, it says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Do you remember Jesus preaching in Matthew 24 about the last of the last days before he returns again? He actually says in Matthew 24 that there is going to come a flood of iniquity in the last generation. In other words, sin is going to burst its banks. And because of that, the love of many is going to wax cold. Many little girls are going to get very cold in this last generation. Many churches are going to lose their virginity because there is a tidal wave of iniquity coming. And Jesus warns, he says, the love of many is going to grow cold. Many churches are going to lose their love. And that's why the Shulamite is a testimony to us. Her love was a burning fire for the shepherd. You see, it was at a time that she had grown to maturity that she fell in love with the shepherd, who worked in the nearby hills as a shepherd. Their first meeting was under an apple tree when her heart was awakened to love. When she saw him, it actually says that he raised me up. The word there actually means he opened my eyes, he woke me up, he stirred my love. You see, this little girl had kept her heart, she had kept her purity. And when she beheld the shepherd, when she looked at him, her eyes were open and love got stirred up towards him. And since when she had that first experience of Jesus, the rest of her life and the rest of this song is about a fight for that love, for the shepherd. She is going to have a battle. In chapter 1 verse 6, her brothers were angry with her, so they sent her away to look after their vineyards in Engedi. Now notice that. These same brothers, they want her purity. They want her virginity. They have actually said, we want you to remain as a wall. We want a wall built around you of holiness and of purity to keep out all of the trash. Are you such a church here this morning? Are you a church that's built a wall in around you? Yet in chapter 1 verse 6, her brothers are angry with her and send her to the vineyards of Engedi. Why would they do that? Engedi was 100 miles south of Nazareth and of Shulam. Why would they send her more than 100 miles away to look after their vineyards? Why were they angry with her? It's because she'd fallen in love with the shepherd boy. Here they are, they had great plans for her when she come to age. We have a great desire of who you're going to marry, of who we want you to be joined to. Who do these brothers represent? I believe they represent the law of God, an ancient Israel. You see, the early church was birthed amidst the nation of Israel. All the early memories of the church in the city of Jerusalem and in Galilee, all those early memories are in the house of her mother, or our mother, spiritual Zion, Israel, or Sarah, our mother. As a result of working in these vineyards, she was heavily sunburnt. Here's this little lady working in these vineyards. Saints, I am telling you what actually happened to her. She is there amidst these vineyards. Her brothers send her 100 miles away. And as she is in the vineyard working, the sun beats down on her. Now look what happens to her. She loves her shepherd. She loves him, but she is separated and her love is going to be tested. Your love in this church is going to be tested. Saints, I'm going to close here and continue when my voice is a bit better. But hear me before we close. The Shulamite is sent a long distance away. And here she is working in the vineyards. She's got a labor in this world. She has had a love stirred within her heart for the shepherd who loves her with a pure and a holy love. But she has to suffer the anger of her own house and her own family. Do you realize what happened when the anger of the Jewish nation stirred? Paul shook the dust from off his garments. And he said, the gospel comes first to the Jew, but if you don't receive it, we shall turn unto the Gentile nations. This little Jewish girl birthed in her mother's home. She went forth abroad in all the world to work in the vineyard of this world. The Bible says in the Song of Solomon that she was heavily sunburnt through that. Her hands were rough because of all of her labor. She had to watch out for the little foxes in the vineyard. Do you know what little foxes do? They get in under those vines and they begin to eat just at the root of that vine, and the entire vine actually dies. If you ever want to cut a tree or weeds, we've been doing a lot in our house, in around that back garden. We've got big things growing up, trees trying to kill them. I just find the root of that thing and I cut it. The little foxes, she's in her brother's vineyards. The Jews were sent to the vineyards. They didn't go. But she actually went there and labored. She spends all her time watching out for the little foxes that destroy the vineyard. She is there with the sun beating down upon her. She's there with rough hands, with sweaty garments on. She is tired. She is labor worn. But one thing that sustains her is her love for her shepherd. She thinks about him. She dreams about him. She desires him. She says, I am here because of my love for him. That nation of Israel are angry with me because I love the Messiah coming as a shepherd. They were looking for a king. He came as a shepherd. But for me, he is the King of glory. And I desire him. Saints, I'm asking you this morning, as we begin to understand the book of the Song of Solomon, you have been ignited in your love for Jesus, but your love within your heart is under attack from this world, from religion, from your own flesh, from the devil. The devil has one target, and that's your exclusive love for the shepherd who died for you at Calvary. He loved you. He only loves the real church. That's who he desired to have as his own bride. But saints, can I ask you, how is your love life at this time? Are you there working in the vineyard? Are you there capturing those little foxes? You know, the Bible says to take a hold of those little foxes. It means grab them, make them prisoners, take them captive. And those little foxes are little things in your life that begin to destroy your love relationship with Jesus Christ. Saints, hear this morning, by the love you have for Jesus, capture the fox that would kill the vine that you've been laboring on. Stand with me here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We praise you. Hallelujah.